Amen. You can grab a seat. Good morning. How are you guys doing? This morning, what Nathaniel said is true. I'm sharing a message I just recently taught at Proclaim, our young adults ministry. It's been kind of cool. Since I taught there, a local Calvary called me up and said, "Man, you got to come teach this at our church." So then I went out there and taught, and a couple of our leaders came out, just I think to support or whatever, and they said, "Man, you got to come teach that at our church." And then we're having baptisms and family circles, and so the timing was just like perfect. It impacted our young adults group so greatly. So I'm really excited to be here, and really excited to talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. So the topic of this morning is church family. It is so important for us to understand. And I've wanted to teach this for a while. We were in Galatians and Proclaim, going through the book of Galatians we just finished. And me and Hannah were actually on our honeymoon, and we were talking about, like, man, there's so much new life. And there's all these people meeting the Lord and getting plugged into discipleship, and we need to talk about this. And so I was kicking around, maybe we do a series, maybe we just do a sermon, but we like had to talk about what God's desire is for the family of God, for the church. In Proclaim, there's a lot of people who come into our group that don't know the Lord. For whatever reason, as long as we started that ministry 6 years ago, people always filter into our group that don't know him. And I kind of tend to assume that, like, in big church too, or any church anywhere, there's probably people in the room who don't know him yet. So if that's true, if what I just said is true, then how important would it be for us to understand why we gather as a family? What is God's heart for his church? So the title of this morning's sermon, very simple, but it is The Family of God. Before we get started and dive into the text, I want to ask you guys to consider a couple questions or statements. These are like super common ministry questions or things you hear. They pop up all the time in ministry. They're statements I've heard. As long as I've served the Lord, every pastor I know, you've probably heard them as well, but the first question is this. It's going to be up behind me. It's really simple, but a really common issue in the church. Have you ever had a hard time serving in the church? Have you ever had a hard time serving in the church? So this could be a seasoned Christian, could be a brand new person. Just be honest. Is that you? Have you ever said that? Second question is this. This one I'm super passionate about, but I'm trying to not go on tangents this morning, so I'm just going to read the question to you. It says this: have you never plugged into a church because you're fearful of being welcomed or accepted? Have you never plugged in because you're fearful of being welcomed or accepted? That's a fair question, right? Maybe you really desire church family. You say, man, that sounds great. I want that, but there's something. Maybe it's something from your past. Maybe it's something currently in life. Maybe it's an experience you had in a church, and you go, for whatever reason, I just can't plug in. Next question. Have you maybe grown up in the church, but still feel disconnected or left out? So I didn't grow up in the church, but maybe you did. Maybe you've spent your whole life with church. Like, church has just been a part of your life since as long as you can remember. My beautiful wife, wherever she is in this room, grew up in the church. So we're totally opposite. But she served on worship team. You guys have heard her voice before. And she has all these gifts and she serves in the church. But like any person ever in the church, she gets left out sometimes, right? You just don't get scheduled, or all the new girls didn't invite you to the new dinner or the coffee shop hangout or whatever, and you get left out. Something I treasure, like I love so much about Hannah's heart. One of the main things that made me just so attracted to my wife. I have never, ever heard her say this statement. I mean, ever. I've never heard her criticize a church member and say, they're clicky, they're leaving me out. So I want to talk about it a little. All right, next question. Is it possible to love the idea of Christianity and the church, but all you see is hypocrisy in the Christians? Okay, moving on. next one. This is my last one. I'm just going to throw it out there. Are you here maybe just checking it out? So maybe you're here this morning. You're in that group. You're not a believer at all. You're not a regular churchgoer. And you're here just checking it out. First of all, we are so glad you're here. We're so thankful that you're here. Thanks, Aaron. At the minimum, my heart for you this morning is I really hope you just gain some perspective on what God's heart is for His church. The maximum, I hope you join the family of God and get saved. We're having baptism, so there's really no excuse. You just come up, we dunk you after service. But really, so I hope if you're here, just know we're glad you're here, and at least you can hear the heart of God and His heart for the church. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for your word. Lord, teach us what it means to be an actual family that honors you, that functions the way you desire us to function, Lord. Show us through your word how to be a family in a way that we would prove to the world that's looking in, we belong to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be jumping around to a few passages this morning, but I do have points this morning. So all the young adults in here know, like, I don't really do 3 points. I have points this morning, so that's like a big deal for me. First point of this morning's message is this: becoming a part of God's family. Becoming a part of God's family. So the first thing we're going to look at is becoming a part of God's family. And I want you to think about that not as Christian lingo. So erase the Christianese you've heard through the years and really think about that statement, to actually be a family member with God. Because we hear that all the time. Church family, the church is a family, the family of God. You might have heard those phrases in church, but really just erase the statement for a minute and wrap your mind around, what does it actually mean to be family with God? The God, the creator of the universe, who speaks and a galaxy is formed, that actually becomes my family member. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who's reigning in heaven right now. There's 12 living creatures who can't even approach him, and they're just singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," over and over. That being that has legions of angels at his disposal, that being is actually my family member? Because here's the deal. If we've put our faith in Christ, that's actually true, right? If I'm in Christ, that's actually true. God is actually my Father in heaven. And we have to think of the magnitude of that. How does that happen? See, we miss it so much because we think, okay, do I have to be a really good son or daughter? And then once I'm really good, God looks down and says, man, I am gaining so much when I bring you in. Or do we spiritually, like, metaphor, spiritually clean our room better than everyone else? And God goes, oh, I'm so proud of my son or daughter because they're the best son or daughter. Like, how do we become family with that God, that holy, powerful, mighty God? How big of a deal is it to actually be family with God? Let's read Ephesians 1, 4 through 8 again. It says, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Wow. Read just verse 4. It says, even before he made the world, even before God made the world, he loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. How do we have no fault? Because what this verse says is what God chose for me, what God chose for you, God chose for us to be faultless and holy. How in the world can I have no fault? Is it because, in fact, I'm holy and faultless? Anyone brave enough to throw a hand up if I ask if you're faultless? We can't, right? How? So hold on to that thought. It's always in the next verse. The answer is always in the next verse. Look at verse 5. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So God decided in advance, meaning we're not option B. You're option A. So God decided in advance to adopt us into his family. That's what it says, right? So then the means he did that through was Jesus. So he had to legally purchase us. He had to. He had to clear the slate of sin. And then he says, look, not only are you free, not only are you free, but I'm welcoming you in as my family. And then the end of verse 5, incredible, it says, he wanted to, and it gave him great pleasure. Let me ask you something this morning. Let's just get personal and real. When you think of your relationship with God, do you feel like God takes great pleasure in you being his son or daughter? Do you contemplate your actual personal relationship with Jesus Christ and say, man, he looks down and takes great pleasure and joy and says, man, that's my son, and he's full of joy. Because if we viewed him that way, if we viewed it in light of this verse, it would be a lot easier to approach God, right? Our relationship wouldn't feel like this, you know, strained thing that I'm forcing sometimes. We would just go, man, I want to understand how much you love me. And as I'm understanding it, it's deepening and I'm understanding more, I just get thankful and gratitude and I understand, and it makes all that stuff in my life become meaningless. We would approach him, even in our weaknesses, we would approach him and say, man, I just know you love me, so I can come to you boldly and confidently, like Hebrews 4 says. It wouldn't feel like a religion, it would be a thriving relationship. Because we'd start on the basis of looking up, looking vertically and saying, man, I am God's son or daughter and he takes pleasure in calling me that. And here's the thing, guys, when you mess up, this verse doesn't become untrue. I don't know what your week looked like. I don't know how life is going right now. God looks down and says, I take great pleasure in you. Nothing should hold a candle to that. Nothing. No blessing should hold a candle to that either, right? So even the greatest things in our life sometimes distract us and we say, well, that's so good, I don't need you right now, God. If we really understand his love, the good or bads of life, nothing comes close to actually understanding, like, man, God is that good. How do we do that? How do we just come in and open the Word of God and say, God, I want to meet with you. I want to actually know you more. So we know the means of how he brings us back to himself is through Jesus Christ. But that kind of blows my mind. Like, how? Like we're talking about God, that same God of the universe from earlier, and then, like, no offense, but there's us. I mean, really think of that. We're like so... That should just crush any pride in the room. It's like God. And then there's like, you know, us. I can't get low enough. It's us. Read verses 6 through 8 with me. It says, so we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace. Look, I have to go back to that. So we praise God for the glorious grace. That's why we come in and sing, right? That's why we do what we just did. Read that verse. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Someone needs to yell hallelujah. That is amazing, man. How can we not just run in here in the morning and lift both hands up and just worship Him and say, God, You are worthy. Like, if we chew on just verses 6 through 8 and just wrap our head and go, that is true, we would run in and just worship Him. Right? You couldn't stop. You'd actually just come in and say, we praise You for Your amazing grace. Because at the end of the day, He poured out His blood. He shed His blood on the cross to redeem us and bring us back. It was shed to bring us back from the grave and to call me, not only that, but to call us His sons and daughters. Man, that is good news. Amen. I want to tell you guys a story of a young woman in our young adults group that has become like a little sister to me this past year. There's a girl in our group named Samra who most of you know. And I asked for permission to share this because she has one of my favorite testimonies I've ever heard. And this isn't the entirety of it, but it's just such a beautiful picture of God's faithfulness. So I'm going to read this so I don't miss anything. But Samra was adopted from a small town in Ethiopia when she was about 10 years old. She told me her biological mom made about $10 a month. When they run out of money, they had no money. So that's it. It's not, hey, go charge the credit card and hope next month's better. You're out. Samra shared a memory with me where her younger sister, Beza, would be like sleeping outside just on the dirt, weak and tired and sick. And she would just pass out. She was just so weak. And then they would be out of money. And as a little 6 or 7 year old, so just think of like in our children's ministry, how young a 6 year old really is. Little 6 year old Samra would pick an avocado off a tree and go down to the local market, try to sell the avocado to get some change and then buy something else because she had avocado yesterday. So she said, okay, I need to eat something more than just avocado. So picture a 6 year old walking down and doing that whole process. They were sick often. Samra had malaria, she said, 5 to 6 times. So her biological mom gets signed up for this government charity program. It's supposed to be like a food program or something, and that's what they thought. And then they go down there and they were told you could be adopted. You could actually be adopted and brought out of poverty and hunger and sickness. So she ends up at the program, and they're there, and her younger sister, Beza, and they say, well, Beza can be adopted because she's young enough, but Samra's too old, so she can't be adopted. And so her mom grabs both the girls and says, I'm not separating them. And they go to leave. That's the one thing I won't do. And the crazy thing is she had to decide, like, right there in line. You're in line. It's like, hey, you want to give your kids up for adoption or not? If not, get out of the line. So they leave. And can you imagine the sacrifice, the love of a mom to love your kids so much, to love your girls so much that you actually think, Like you're going to give your girls up because you actually know it's for their better. The sacrifice and love, any mom in here want to share on that? That is just amazing sacrifice and love. And then to go and say, hey, they're going to be separated. So she says no. And so they start leaving. And the woman comes from the program and runs up and says, we'll take both of them. So they get pulled back in. Because of their process, they had no idea where they were going, who the family was. Every other kid would have known how to pack it. They had no idea. So their small village in Ethiopia started praying and saying, please just land our girls in a Christian home. And praying and praying. We're trusting God with our girls. Please let them end up in a Christian home. And this Christian family, this amazing Christian family in our church, God's moving in their heart at the same time. And they adopt these girls. If we can't look and see how faithful God is in our lives, I mean, just every step of the way. Now there's this amazing young woman who's spending time with me, mature in the Lord. And I said, what was it like when you were little? And she said, we didn't really get it. We just thought, you know, it's kind of weird. They want to come help us. They don't know us. Why would they do this? And that was the 10-year-old perspective. And then fast forward, you know, to now, and I'm sitting with Samra and I say, well, what do you think now? Like, now you look at your parents adopting you. How do you process it? And she said, that feeling has only deepened. It's only gotten deeper. It's only become more. I don't understand why they did this. Why? Like, they didn't know what they're getting. They didn't know what it would be like. They didn't know if they're gaining anything. Why did they come for me? Why do they love me? And it's just gotten deeper. I said, well, okay. And she said, all you can do is just say thank you. All you can do is just say thank you for loving me and let it sink in that they just love you. You can't argue it. It's proven in a life. I had a chance to hang out with Beza, and her perspective is the same thing. It's just deepened how unfathomable the love is that they receive from their parents. It's gotten deeper and more unexplainable. Samra said to me, for whatever reason, this Christian family brought us in, called us their daughters, and said, we are by you till the end of the end. There is no change in it. It's done. We're actually family. Isn't that exactly what Christ has done for us? Isn't that exactly what Christ has done for us? This is why adoption is so cool. It is a picture, a smaller, adoption's huge. It's a smaller picture of the gospel. For nothing I had to bring, nothing, you don't know what, you know, actually he does know what he's getting and none of it's good. And he runs back and pulls us out, right? That's exactly what Christ has done for us. Being adopted into God's family should leave us so humbled and thankful. How can we walk in and think I'm anything? I should walk in and go, I had nothing. I was in spiritual poverty, sick, hungry, naked, and you came back and saved me because I can't fathom it. You just love me. It's just getting deeper the more I know you. Our love, our gratitude should grow and deepen more and more. And I just got to say, guys, our understanding of this should change everything. Like, how does bitterness and envy and resentment and, you know, things that are pretty prevalent in church, where does that have place with understanding these verses? We should go, man, for no reason I can logic through. God takes pleasure in me, wants me, came back, said, I'm going to call you a son or daughter, and there's no change in it till the end of the end. That's, I mean, man, that's everything. That's it right there. Should leave us humble and full of thanksgiving. So we look upward, we look vertically at our position, our relationship with Christ. What I'm trying to get across, understand, go back to just contemplating your actual personal relationship with Jesus, where you meet with Him and He's your God and Lord and friend and Father. So we look vertically, and then we're going to talk horizontally, meaning the person left or right of you. Anyone else who's been adopted is now your brother or sister. So point two of the morning is this. The church is God's family and your family. We're okay with the first half. The second half can bother us sometimes. So each individual believer becomes a son or daughter vertically, which means we have a lot of brothers and sisters. And so you look to the left and right in this room and you have to say, that's actually my family in God, in Christ. You don't get to pick your family. Right? Wouldn't it be nice if you could pick your family? Come on, you can be honest. It's church. Listen. My sister was like 5 years older than me. And when I was really little, she would yank my hair and sit on me. I could do nothing. I thought, man, I want another sister. You don't get to pick your family. It's your family. I'm not like some sissy boy. It was when I was like three. You don't get to pick your family. Same thing in the church, right? God picks your family. He's the Father. We don't get to pick our family. So I thought it'd be fun to do a little word study. You guys heard Dave DeFuria teach on this probably a month or two ago. But I want to look at what the word church means in the Bible, because we say church a lot. We say the word church a lot. And the bad thing is we say it a lot of times like totally out of context of what it actually means in the original language. So church, the word ecclesia, is basically the gathering, the corporate gathering of all those individual believers. So all these people meet Christ, they have a personal relationship with Christ. Then they get together to fellowship, worship, teach God's word, do all the stuff we do. That's church. It's the gathering of those individual believers. It's the family. It's the people. It's not that we're in a multi-purpose room with new linoleum floors. It's the people of God. And so what we do, we say, man, this church is pretty good, but that church is better because they start at 10:30 and we start at 10:15. That church down the street has a really cool youth building. This church has the best donuts because they have more sprinkle donuts, so I go to this. Like, it doesn't even make sense if we think, what does the word church mean? So the family of God of adopted sons and daughters who all meet together to worship and fellowship and make it all about Him is worse because of 15-minute later start time. That makes like zero sense when you actually think, what does the word church mean? And we just throw it around and don't realize what we're saying. So we have to understand, church is not the building. It's not a donut variety. The church is built on people. Really, it's built on a person. In 1 Peter, it says that it's built on Jesus, the cornerstone, and then these living stones are being built upon it, right? That's church. And against that church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against that church. Think how amazing that is, that when we understand family, the people of God, that God is building up, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. How terrible for us to see one of those stones being crafted and worked on, and God's building, He's the one building it. And we come and we pick apart the stones and pull one stone off and go, that stone's not very pretty looking yet. Let's put that one in the back. Like, because we have this consumer church mentality a lot of times, and we don't look at the people of God and say, this is His workmanship. This is what He's building. Satan can easily prevail over donut varieties and service times. How big of a deal to actually understand. So I highlighted my wife before for never complaining. It's almost weird. Hannah loves people so much that she's just like thankful for everyone all the time. Totally changed my life. You'll probably hear it even what I'm teaching this morning, but more people want to meet for coffee and more people want to come over, and she's cooking dinner for people throughout the week to come to our house. And it's just like she's never thinking, oh man, or oh, they were kind of rude to me. It's just like she's just like so thankful that everyone's awesome and God's doing all this cool stuff. And it's the right perspective. It's not my natural incline, but there's like never a bad side of the coin. It's just everything is great with every person. So how does that happen? How do we get to a place where we're not so self-focused in our approach to family life in the church? I mean, Christians and non-Christians alike would oftentimes kind of say, you know, church is filled with like infighting and bitterness and envy and all these other things that are not what we're talking about. So I want to ask you a really simple question that has a really huge answer in our life. If you're a note taker, you could jot this one down. Here's the question. Who should count their blessings more? Who should count their blessings more? The believer or the unbeliever? It has been said that the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. We can complain and bicker about things that are so insignificant that it gets to the point where the fruit in the church is we completely are blinded. We lose all sight of brotherhood. And the shift that happens is actually, not only are we not experiencing brotherhood and godly brotherhood, where we get to a place where it's just acquaintances, and then we come into those adopted relationships under Christ, and we actually get where you walk into the church, which the word is the family, the believers gathering, with enemies. Right? Not our church, just the churches down the street. But, right? Who should count their blessings more? I got to tell you, my experience, and the reason I ask is, there's often times that people outside of the church find family almost easier than inside of the church. Someone finds one friend that sticks close to them like a brother, that the valleys of life happen. And they have this person. You know what's amazing? The one person that was like faithful to them, they're actually also thankful and appreciative and have gratitude for that person being in their life. For one person. They go, man, what would I have done if I went through all that and that guy wasn't there? My bro wasn't there with me in the trenches. For one person. And here's the point I'm making. I'm pushing hard on this because it's so important. We can become so spoiled in the church with relationships. Let me give you a picture. If you've been in church for a year or longer, I'll just use like, you know, vague numbers. You probably have 5 to 20 people that are really close to you. Like walk life with you. They know the ins and outs. They're bearing your burdens with you, and they're like really close. Then you probably have 50 to 80 people that are like friends. You walk in, they're cool, and you go, man, that guy's cool. I wish I had more time to go to coffee, and over a couple of years you'll get closer and that develops. Then there's like 2 people 1 year ago that you bumped heads with on a Sunday morning about, you know, where the donut table was set up. I'm fascinated with donut ministry. But we focus on the 2, right? We come in and we miss the whole blessing of the family of God. And we go, man, and we just dwell on the 2. And then in the world, there's someone with one brother, lost, unsaved, not full of the Holy Spirit. And they're actually showing gratitude and thankfulness that they have a relationship like that. Think about that. There's an old saying I've heard that you might have heard also. It says, church would be great if it weren't for the people. You guys ever heard that one? Don't buy into it. We do, though. We kind of buy into that. We go, yeah, man. We look across the room and we say, I actually agree with everything this guy's saying. That is true. We are bad at that. If they would just do a better job at this, this would all work. If those 2 people would listen to him right now, come apologize, fix it, man, it would totally work. Okay. The world is out there thankful. What would happen if we looked around in the room and said, man, there's a couple hundred people in here, truthfully, actually, factually, have become adopted as children of God. I have great relationships with 10 of them. 50 of them are close. They just need some effort and time and work. And there's a bunch of potential in the room, and I might need to go work on some unity with 1 or 2. And we just took it and said, prioritizing the family of God and being healthy as the family of God would actually fix our church and heal our church, and we'd be now able to go on mission and reach the lost world around us for Christ. What if we did this? What would happen if we understood that those are actually your brothers and sisters and there's no one doing it? What would happen in our church? And instead, sometimes a lost world rejoices more over one worldly friend than a church does over 50 redeemed, saved children of God filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a respected pastor I'm going to show a little two-minute video of. I can feel that it's a little tense because I'm pushing a little hard. So what's a really smart thing for me to do as a young, passionate guy is put an old, respected guy and then let him say it even gnarlier, and then we can talk about it again. So we'll play a video real quick.
There was this guy that came to my church once, and he was a part of a gang and decided to ditch everything and follow Jesus, and he got baptized. And after a while, though, he stopped coming to the church gatherings. And one of my buddies asked him, they go, "Hey, where you been?" He says, "When I got baptized," he goes, "I thought that it was going to be like when I got jumped into the gang." He goes, "When I got jumped into my gang," he goes, "suddenly everyone had my back. We became like a family, 24/7. He says, "So when I got baptized, I thought, this is what's going to happen with the Christians." He goes, I didn't know that it was just Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. He goes, "I thought it was going to be family." So he goes, I just had it wrong in my head. And yet when I heard that, I thought, no, you got it right. We've got it wrong. And honestly, it was heartbreaking because I thought the gangs are a better picture of family than the church is. The gangs are a better picture of the body than we are. They're having a fellowship and a sharing that we don't see in the church of Jesus Christ. And yet that's the very thing that Jesus wanted for us.
Pretty powerful video there. When he says, "Is it possible that gangs are a better picture of family than the church is?" That should like rock us, right? Can that be something where we like take that encouragement and say, "Man, I'm going to let that hit me in the heart real quick." That should rock us to our core. We say, I got to change that. It should be a major challenge to us. A point that makes us look inward and examine, what am I doing as a son or daughter of God? Why am I living in bitterness and resentment and strife as a family member of God? Let's look at the last verse of the morning, and this is what Jesus taught in the same thread, what he's teaching us now. Point three of the morning: prove to the world you are God's family. So first, we have this vertical relationship we dwell on. We think about our adoption. We say, "Man, God saved me. I'm actually a son or daughter." Then we look horizontally. We say, "Those are actually my brothers and sisters." And not only do you have to accept it, understand it's a blessing. And then, okay, prove it to the world then. Prove it to the world then. Please, what I said earlier, do not read this passage through the lens of someone else. Read it for yourself. Say, "This one's for me." Don't read it and say, "Yeah, if they get this, they listen to him right now." Read it and say, "Okay, Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me. Word of God, speak to my heart that is often hard." John 13:34 through 35 says this: "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So he says, "I'm giving you a new commandment. This is what you're to do, church. How do I obey? How do I walk? How do I follow Christ? How do I take out of his word and apply it to my life? This is what you do. Love each other." And then just to be really clear, he says, because when we hear love in our culture, we redefine that word immediately. We say, "Well, I didn't bash him. I wasn't mean, so I'm kind of loving how God did." No. He says, just to be really clear, love the way I loved you. That's a big standard. He's saying, listen, what did Jesus do, right? When he had nothing to gain, he sacrificed. He came for us while we were still in sin and messed up. So he says, just as I have loved you, love each other. we're never going to love as good as Christ. We're not going to be like, we're not going to outdo Christ in this command. But we can love how he loved. He wants us to do it how. Like we want to like imitate God's love. Right? Like that should be a normal church message. Imitate the love of Christ. And so we have this exchange process where we say, if you love me well, then I'll love you well. You come apologize, then I'll come apologize. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. You be my friend, I'll be your friend. That was supposed to be funny, so thanks. But that's what we do. We have this exchange love, right? Christ loved a little different. He says, look, when I had nothing to gain, I poured out my life. So love each other how I have loved you. And then maybe the most important verse of the entire morning, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I'm going to share a testimony of our young adults group. There's a friend group that radically got saved maybe 4 years ago. So there was one Christian girl in this friend group named Catherine. And you guys see her on worship team all the time. And so her friend Kim came to proclaim, gave her life to the Lord. And then a month later, you can be skeptical as I was, her boyfriend gave his life to the Lord. Look, I thought, you know, Buzzy's probably just doing this not to lose a girlfriend. No, it's the real deal. The guy's been running after Jesus ever since and is like just the raddest dude I know and loves God deeply. So me and Mark started meeting with him and doing like just counseling with them because their relationship and walking with them. And then Travis and John said, what? They're like wanting to talk about your relationship? Why are these guys all in your life and in the details of your life? What weirdos? So they came because they didn't like us and, well, you know, wanted to see what the heck was going on. So John comes. I'm preaching in Revelation and talking about Jesus coming back with like lightning flying out of his eyes and everything. John gets saved. Real deal. Goes, breaks up with his girlfriend, gets out of a secular relationship, runs after Jesus, and has been running ever since. Travis rededicates his life to the Lord. He's now, you guys just heard, doing our middle school ministry here and doing a fantastic job. It's like this move of God, and then all of a sudden, you see all these people. I'm sitting there like, what is going on? So we start these discipleship groups, and they're meeting at my house, and these guys are like getting in God's Word. And all of a sudden, they just are like, man, it's going to be so awesome. We're going to start praying and talking to Mike, and in 3 months, he's going to be a Christian. And I'm like, dude, that is not how this thing works. Like, but they're so zealous, I don't really want to put it out. I'm kind of like, well, let's see what happens. And 3 months later, Mike's a Christian. And it just kept, I'm like, what is going on? Every single one of their mouths, every single person, you know what they said? That is the most loving group of people I've ever been around. Isn't that amazing? Every time. Now, I'm not saying that's what saved them. They met Jesus personally, one-on-one. But the door that was opening is they saw the family and they said, man, there's family here. And then they said, man, I want to become a son or daughter. I'm talking to a guy who mentors me that most of you know, Richard Fretz. I'm telling him this story back then, and he read me this verse. It says, prove to the world you belong to me by how you love each other. He said, that's what's happening. These guys are seeing a love that surpasses the world's love and brotherhood, and they're coming in going, what is going on here? And then they're getting saved radically. And it's happening again right now. Samara's friend just gave her life to the Lord. Kim's coworker, Carrie, who's now become a really good friend of us, is getting baptized today. It's like, there's this, and every time, every single time, it's the same thread. Man, that is the most loving group of people I've ever been around. It happens. It's not even like one time it misses. That is the thread every time. And I go, something's there, right? And so our Sunday nights have been exploding. I'm just going to share with you guys really quick, but I think it's good to think about this stuff sometimes. We've always been like 30, 35 people. And for whatever reason, since the start of the year, there's like 80 people showing up on Sunday nights. And a lot of new life and people meeting Christ. John started helping out in high school, and I knew Eric was doing an awesome job. And I heard there's like 50 or 60 high schoolers showing up in the middle of the week. Who, man, when I was in high school, that's the last place I wanted to be, was youth group, right? All these guys, and they're giving their life to the Lord, and there's baptisms today. And then Travis coming in, and all you guys probably know, but the middle school ministry is just like blowing up, and kids are wanting to bring their friends to like study God's word. Every single one of those pictures I just named off, and Anthony with the Thai church, man, there's so much good work God's doing. Every single one has the same thread. There's family happening, like biblical family happening. I remember those times. I'm going to be wrapping up here. I remember those times, though. They were so amazing when God moves in our group that way. One of the guys would come and say, dude, I read the whole book of Mark. And then all the guys would get around him in a huddle and be like, yeah, that's my boy. You read Mark. And we'd like cheer him on for reading the Bible. And then I'd be like, hey, John, Trav read Mark. You got to read 2 Mark. And he'd be like, oh, I got 2 Mark. And we're like, dude, 2 Mark isn't a book. But it was like a genuine love for transformation. Like a group of young adults going, man, I just love God changing our lives. God, do whatever you want with me. I miss those times, man. I want to go back to that where we celebrate each other. The world can sometimes look more attractive than us. This is why. Someone goes to a bar. I'm going to get really honest really quick. Goes to a bar with their buddies, and they get a promotion at work, and all his buddies come around him and go, yeah, that's my boy. I'm so proud of you. You're doing good. And they cheer him on, and people look, and they're attracted and go, man, those guys are a tight-knit group of guys. That's like family. And then we come into the church and can barely stand each other sometimes. When is the last time we went up and saw sin being murdered out in someone's life, and they're in that, and they messed up again, but they're fighting it, and they're repenting, and they're seeking counsel, and God, through His power, is murdering sin in a person's life, and we came along and said, I am proud of you, man. Or someone had a death in their family, and we actually weep with someone and say, come over, my doors are open. Our house is always open. I tell people get weirded out, but like, I won't even be home, and I show up, and there's young adults at our house, just, they're always open. And what we want as a church, look, we want to see God move in a way that people can't take credit for. No man can take credit for, right? We want to see where an outside world, when they look in, it proves to the world. What Jesus says, it proves that we actually belong to Christ. They look in and say, the Holy Spirit of God is leading that church, man. And we want to be a part of that work. So if there's anything stopping that work, if I have anything in here this morning, right, that's going, His design is we prove by how we love each other just as I have loved you. And there's something cutting that off. We have to cut it out, right? We have to say, I don't want that. And I'm just going to share this. It is such a good resource and such a tool, but we took a survey, right? And we're going through challenging questions, and we're going to ask stuff. That's all great. But God is always most concerned. Always the number one way He wants to work in this church's life as a family is that each one of us addresses our heart before Him. Because right now, no survey, no recap, no anything. If every single person in here said, man, I'm going to start acting like that. I'm going to start being thankful. Everything's fixed today. Everything. And we partner and we go and we push forward into Christ. Let's not be surpassed by the bar. I don't mean the bar, I mean the bar. Let's not let a bar outdo us in loving one another. Isn't that sad? That someone is going, a broken, lost person is going, man, I'm finding more family there than I am in the church. So, let's not let the world shame us in how they love one another. Let's have brotherhood to God's standards where people look in and say, man, I want that. And this morning, we're going to be having baptisms. We're going to celebrate people being adopted into God's family. Come around those people. You see someone new to the Lord, walk up alongside them and say, how can I come alongside you? Talk after church. Say, you want to grab a coffee this week? Might be a little awkward. Grab a coffee. How great if that person immediately had 10 brothers and sisters in their life to walk this road with. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work in our church. That through life and messes and relational conflict and everything that happens with a group of people this size, you faithfully, through your Holy Spirit's leading, align us, Lord. You have the power to bring about unity and forgiveness and reconciliation and make us healthy and then make us overflowing with your Spirit, aligned with your heart and your purposes for building your kingdom, Lord. We ask that you would do that, Lord, that you would teach us exactly what you want for us, nothing less, nothing more. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.